Morning, everybody. I think it's pretty neat to think that it wasn't that long ago that Kendall wasn't going to come up front and speak at all. And here this morning, we get him double duty for stewardship and then a public reading. So a couple of you guys that are holding out on us still on that, let Kendall be your example, all right? Once you get up here, it's not too bad, is it, Kendall? I actually had a friend a long time, years ago, he told me the most important part of preaching, he said, dig the wells deep and preach from the overflow. And I know Kendall, he digs the wells deep. And so when you do that, you have things to share with the brethren and they'll be edified and encouraged. did I tell you guys, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I guess out of the public reading, I think it actually went along with the stewardship to think that everybody was giving so freely and offering so willingly. But the attitude in that, you noticed, was Lord, they were thanking the Lord that it was because of Him that they were able to give. And isn't that the truth, guys? That what we are able to give to the Lord, what we're able to give to others, what we're able to give at all, comes because... And I guess this ties in with Roger, because he gave himself for us. That's the only reason we have anything to offer. And so I just love the attitude of the Lord's people. Even when we're giving to God, we understand we're giving back to Him from what He's given to us. And we're appreciative for that opportunity to do so. So I know I've been preaching out of a series out of Romans for a long time. But you wouldn't have realized that probably recently, because I was in Romans 13, and it made the point that, love does no wrong to his neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. And so I decided, hey, let's go back and preach a little bit about a love out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll read verses 1 through 8a this morning. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. We remember this, right? If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for the perfect example of love that you have chosen to teach us about it, but also to show it to us. Of course, the ultimate demonstration of that love, Lord, to the world was through the cross. And we understand that that demonstration, while we were yet enemies, you died for us. But that's not the end of the story, Lord. We, as those who you have brought back into fellowship with you, we've been reconciled to you. Lord, you continue to build a relationship with us through your Spirit. We're thankful for the love that you continue to extend to us. All of these things that we've talked about from your word, that you're patient and you're kind. We can continue to go on, Father. All of those things you continue to exhibit for us from your throne on high. We're thankful for the opportunity to assemble together today to encourage and to be encouraged. Father, to consider what true love looks like. I ask that you be with me today as I preach your word, that I would be able to clearly communicate this, and that each of us, Lord, me included, that we all would really recognize this is it's a controversial aspect of love from the perspective of the world, but it's really the bedrock truth, the bedrock foundation on which all the rest of love really flows. So may we each recommit to this and put it to practice in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've talked about love. We've talked about love is patient, love is kind, is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Then we've also talked about the fact that this is not, that this is a comprehensive final, right? Like this stuff continues to build. Hey, I know in my life sometimes, certainly I was definitely this way in school. Okay, I got this test coming up. I'm going to learn this, take my test, go in, I'll forget it, and move on to the next thing. And I know that there are other things in my life. Like, here's my priority for the week. Here's my priority for the week. Here's my priority for, you know, and you put those things out there. And the great thing about love, guys, love's the fruit, is part of the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? And so this isn't like here and gone, here and gone, here and gone. Like, this is comprehensive in our lives. Love continues to build within us as we are really being governed by the Spirit. And so I think from the perspective of anybody, I mean, you go to weddings, right? And people will open up 1 Corinthians 13. And they'll talk about this passage. Love is patient, love is kind, etc. And they'll go through this. I think that there's not too much offensive in this passage of Scripture on the surface, even to the world. But the one we're going to talk about today is offensive to the world. It's the one that nobody wants to talk about. The one that nobody wants to admit is what real love is. You know, I understand, I mean, I think there's a basic problem, perception out there of what love, you know, falling into love, and I'll just say this, if you fall into love, you can fall out of love. But love is deep, much deeper than falling into. Love is it's a commitment, isn't it? Love is bound. There's ties there. And so this whole passage is talking about commitment. And I know the world doesn't particularly like that, but nobody's going to disagree. Like, if you're patient with them, then yeah, that's loving. You're kind, that's loving. But today, the part I want to look at is from verse 6. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. You ever found yourself taking a stand here on verse 6 and people actually accuse you of being unloving? Let's think about it from the perspective of Jesus. You can think about this two ways. Is Jesus or was Jesus? Let's just put Jesus, go back while he was on earth. Was Jesus patient? Was Jesus kind? Was Jesus arrogant? All these things, like Jesus fulfilled this, and nobody killed Jesus because he was patient. Nobody crucified him because he was kind. The reason that they crucified Jesus is because love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Go with me to John chapter 15. Actually, we're going to be there shortly in our Wednesday night group studies here. But John chapter 15, I just find this interesting. Verse 22, Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. For he who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well." Hatred came from the world to Jesus because of his love. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. And as Jesus brought that out, bore that out in his life, that elicited a response from people in the world of hatred. The hatred that they have for God was demonstrated in a hatred toward Jesus Christ. Jesus had said earlier, hey, don't be surprised, guys, if the world hates you. They hated me before they hated you. Now, please take this into context of all the other things we've been talking about. I just want to communicate, like, this is a disconnect in the world. This is where some conflict comes up in what scriptural true love is and the perception of love from the world. I think that if we were to ask for synonyms in our society for love, here's a couple that I think the world would come up with. Acceptance. Another synonym that the world maybe would throw out there is tolerance. Another one maybe that we hear a lot about, diversity. Now, understand this. There is nothing wrong with acceptance, tolerance, and diversity. What's wrong is the way that the world shapes these words. The way that the world is trying to redefine your perspective of love. Scriptural love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, brethren. It rejoices with the truth. So, there's a huge, huge misconception out there. I know some people, I mean, I gotta say, like, they do their best to be nice. They think of themselves as Christians and they want to treat everybody right, and they have bought into this. We just accept everybody and everything and let God sort it out. Well, God's gonna sort it out. And He's told us how He's gonna sort it out. And so if you love somebody, you're gonna tell them so they can get it sorted out before that final day. Amen? So let's just consider a few of these things. You know, the word tolerance. The New American Standard, the updated version, uses tolerance a few times. I don't mind the word per se, but I don't like people's misconceptions. So I still have old non-updated, like I'm carrying around New American Standard that was, I don't know when they updated it, but this is, what, 95? So I have pre-1995 NASB, just because I have a lot of it memorized that way, and there's a few things I like better about it. But the scripture uses, old non-updated New American Standard uses forbearing. Forbearance, where the update uses tolerance. Forbearing is not overbearing, is it? It's understanding and recognizing somebody else and the position they're coming from and considering those things. But tolerance in our society has a perspective of you just accept whatever it is. So let's, you know, and blindly accept it. Love is not tolerant in the sense that the world uses that word. For example, guys, love does not condone homosexuality or immorality. We aren't going to say it's right. It's not right. There's pressure here. Well, you know, diversity. I personally, years ago, I really enjoyed the football movie. The guy was, perfection brought segregation. Remember the Titans. Thank you. I really enjoyed that movie when it came out years ago, but man, there was something that bothered me in that. Here's, they're taking the basic story of race, black and white, bring them together into one football team, and in there, though, they bring forth a quarterback who has homosexual, leaves you with the impression that he's homosexual. And what difference does it make? And they equate it to race. Guys, has that been going on? Like, I see that all the time now. The scripture says we're one blood. Like, we all come from the same, Adam and Eve. Let's catch him with Noah and his family. Okay? We're going to reboot. Every single, what the world calls race, comes from Noah and his family. Okay? That's genetics. Okay? There's nothing wrong with it. The scripture defines homosexuality as sin, and immorality as sin, and any other sin. Like, those are choice-related things. I'll just pick on me for a second. I had a natural propensity from the time that I was born to have outbursts of anger. Very fiery person inside. My mom worked on me on that. particularly my mom did, to help me overcome that in my life. And then as a Christian, I've worked hard to overcome that in my life. I can't just say, hey guys, I was born that way. And anybody that would tell me it's okay, we know, you know, I've been picking on Jared Schaefer lately. I'll pick on him again. You know, he's a redhead. And what else?
Irish.
He comes from a family of brawlers and drinkers. Hey, you want to say somebody's born that way? Hey, there's an excuse for a fiery temper, right? Love doesn't do that, does it? Love might understand, okay, Jared Schaefer used to have a fiery temper, and maybe every once in a while it might still come. Not saying it does, but hey, let's work through this to overcome. You understand what I'm saying? Love is not blindly accepting. Love doesn't condone drug or alcohol abuse. Well, it's a disease. Hey, if you want to call sin a disease, sin's a sickness that has impacted every human being. And there's only one cure, one who brings the cure. And that cure is not limited to forgiveness. That cure brings about a power, ability to overcome. Amen? So, love does not inflict or accept physical or emotional harm on other people. That's not love. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, brethren. Love doesn't promote or accept a false way of salvation. There are churches all over this town this morning that are proclaiming to people a false way of salvation. Love does not rejoice in that. Love does not say that's okay. If you think about it, who was it that actually was the power behind Jesus being crucified? All the religious leaders of his day, because he called them out for their lies. We have a whole religious system today that is actually designed, well, let's just make it simple. Law of supply and demand. We will tell you what you want to hear. And you pay us to do that, and we'll make you feel good while we're patting you on your back on the way to hell. Love doesn't do that. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Rejoices in the truth. Love's perspective of tolerance that supports a person no matter their behavior. And I want to be careful about that. I've told my children, hey, I'll always support you as a person. But if you're doing stuff that's not in line with what Christ wants, like, we'll talk about that. We always will. Because there it, and that's what love does. So, love looks past the surface and cares about the eternal soul. It's uncomfortable sometimes, but, you know, this saying isn't in the Bible, but I think the theme is in there. Love does love the sinner, but hates the sin. So part of loving the sinner is communicating the detrimental effects of sin. And I'm just going to quickly say this, but I think this ungodly concept of blind acceptance starts with the way that we've been influenced to raise our children. And one of the lists in the scripture, by the way, of sins, guys, one of them is disobedient to parents. And I think it's just a mark of a society that's turned away from God that lets the kids do whatever they want to do. It's this false concept of love, and it just turns everything upside down. So, you know, the idea in our world is, hey, don't discipline your children because that'll come across as unloving. I know some college students right now, gone to university for education. You know what they tell them? Like, it is never, under any instances ever, is it okay to spank a child. Let me see. The one who teaches us about what real love is, doesn't it say that foolishness is... Doesn't he tell us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child? And that the rod of correction will remove it far from him? That's not tolerant. That's not accepting. Because that's actually loving. And when we don't do it, look what happens. Like, you walk into people's houses today and some of them, like, you can tell, like, that kid's headed for juvenile in a couple years. There's a problem here because love, the false conception of love being accepting of anything, You know, I think there's, if we're honest about this, the older generation, I think, was maybe long on discipline and short on communication, that discipline came from love. But then there's the, I'm going to pick on Bradshaw for a second, your age of guys, okay, you were raised by people that were long on discipline but short on communication of love. And you know, you don't have to talk to Brad for more than 30 seconds to know he's like a hippie, man. Like that's the time frame in which he was. And that generation then says, hey, it's all about love and there's no such thing as discipline. Because the scripture defines for us what real love is, and it's these things together. Real love cares about the eternal welfare of our children, amen? Some of us guys, we gotta be serious. You gotta think about this. This isn't even my message today, but I'm going to veer off for a second. Like, you understand something. Your children are eternal souls, and they're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. So, the time that you spend with them, whom God has entrusted to you, like, you have no higher priority than to help them make it to heaven. And that means there's going to be a lot of sacrifice, a lot of times you don't want to deal with stuff, a lot of times it's just easier to let it go. Don't let yourself off the hook because your kids' eternal souls are on the line. You don't get that time back with them. So do it right. Kids get older. It's not so much about discipline in terms of, hey, let me lean over, assume the position. Okay, it's not like that. They get older, but then I think about, you know, the peer pressure in our children, super strong in our world. And junior high, high school, everything. Well, everybody else is doing it. So you just gotta be tolerant to that. Everybody else is on this broad path that leads to destruction, right? So, hey, have fun on the path. No. That's not love. He kind of turns into, well, if you can't lick them, join them sort of thing. Because the sinful world isn't normal. It's insane. Hey, we gotta remember that. Like, the world is absolutely crazy. And so it's not okay for our children to act like them. That's not who we are. The government school system, by the way, guys, the government school system is designed to actually destroy our children. Like, that's the big picture intent behind it. I'm not saying the teachers there and everybody has this motive to destroy your children. I'm saying the intent behind the system. Understand this. Why is it one of the planks of the Communist Manifesto? Free public education for all children. Why would that be one of the planks of the Communist Manifesto? Because, man, we can get your kids to be our slaves and to think the way we want them to think. Let's be honest. Right now in this system, there in the government school system, there's acceptance of everything except what's right. We don't want to turn our kids over to that. Doesn't make sense. Hey, let's move on from there. How about love bailing adults out for our poor choices? I think Ephesians chapter 5 says that we don't participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead we expose them, right? Proverbs 27 verse 6, one of my favorites, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. True love is willing to talk about real stuff, real issues, real problems, real sin, that sees it going things going the wrong direction. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of the enemy. Sometimes the clinical word is enabling people. Sometimes enabling somebody feels like love. Enabling is not love. Think about it again from this. I think it's easier sometimes to see with kids. So what happens if one parent covers for another parent, covers for one of the kids in reference, intervenes the discipline from another parent? See what I'm saying? Like, there's a cycle there, right? And kids figure this out. Like, hey, who to run to for what situations? And, like, we're not helping those children out. Well, the same way, what happens if we enable adults? By the way, there's a difference, guys, between helping somebody who wants to be helped and somebody who's struggling to overcome and somebody who's just going to continue to do their own thing and doesn't really want to make any changes in their lives. You guys know. I'm really excited. I know Kevin's worked on his brother, Brett, for a long time. And man, there's some encouraging stuff going. He's been studying with Mark Miller up in Missoula, and I'm just pumped about it because I do love this guy. Okay? And I know Kevin loves him way more than me because I haven't got to know him that well. But in Kevin and Kathy's, have been over the years helping Brett. There's a fine line between like, hey, we're going to be there. We'll help you. We'll be with you. But they didn't enable him when there was things he didn't want to change. Now he's ready for real change. That comes through. You guys understand what I'm saying, right? There's a difference. And in the body of Christ, there's a difference. Love deals with real issues and talks about them and gives the scriptural solution. Sometimes I have to ask myself, you know, in reference to, if I'm trying to help somebody out here, sometimes I'm getting in the way of God's discipline. You think about that? Those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. He scourges every son whom He receives. You can read that in Hebrews chapter 12. So you have to really consider, is this actually helpful to them? Or is this actually getting in the way of some consequences that the Lord's put into their life because of decisions that they've made? There's thought that goes into that. One other thought on unrighteousness. Love doesn't support deception. Love doesn't pat the false prophet on the back and call him brother. And love doesn't call somebody that's not a Christian yet, doesn't say they're a Christian. I can't think of any worse situation to be in than one of a false sense of security. Like if you actually love, and this is not easy to do, but if you really love somebody, you ought to tell them where they stand. Think about it this way. If you go into a doctor's office and they run some tests on you and the diagnosis is you have some form of cancer and it just hurts their feelings too much to tell you that. Wouldn't you be pretty upset with that doctor? Like they didn't tell you because they didn't want to hurt your feelings? Hasn't Christ sent us to be spiritual doctors to those who are sick in their sin? Love rejoices with the truth. Love cares about saving souls. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. Actually, Jesus just says it this way. What will a profit a man if he gains the whole world, right? And forfeits a soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? There is nothing more valuable than an eternal soul. Nothing in this world. And so that's what we care about. Love rejoices with the truth. The most loving thing you can do is tell someone the truth that will lead them to an eternity with God. If somebody's house is on fire and they're inside, love calls 911 and then goes and helps attempt to rescue. Spiritual houses. Do you guys see that? Like, does it ever... Like, there's spiritual houses on fire everywhere. Start with people that are close to you. You see, like, they're not in the right place. And it burns inside of you. Like, you gotta do that. You know, I understand the difference is somebody's physical house is on fire and you tell them, they're thankful you told them. Sometimes somebody's spiritual house is on fire and you tell them, they get defensive about it. So you do have to be ready for the kickback. But I'm saying we gotta look past that and there's a way to do it. I don't think I'm gonna get to that in my message today. You guys know it. Speak the truth in love. Like, there's a right way to go about doing this. But today I'm just emphasizing the reality. Love rejoices with the truth. Love's willing to call stuff for what it really is, because understanding that's the only way that somebody's eternity is going to be changed. Because forever is a really long time. I was thinking, Mikkel's opening today was awesome, by the way. Those kids are the most interesting I've ever seen them. I was the most interested I've ever been. It was a really great opening with the... but all the diving equipment out here, and man, the kids had their input, what they thought all of it was for. But the point that they got out of that is like you need air, right? And the air is all around us. We don't think about that much. And then you're going to go diving and all of a sudden like you think about your need for air. But and so a lot of people, the need for God, and people don't think about that much. But I want you to just consider with me for a second. Recently, I finished up my Targeting Truth movie on Hell is Real, and I haven't put it out yet, kind of going through some final editing. But I was thinking about it. Even people who are outside of Christ, even people who are lost in this world, like they still get to experience a lot of God. Like God is good, isn't he? Like, doesn't the scripture say he sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good? Like, everybody, as long as you're here, there is still a lot of good, even in this messed up, crazy world. And that good, every bit of it comes from God. He's the source behind it. Now, you think about what's hell going to be like? Very first thing, absence of God. You take away everything that's good. And you understand it's going to be like that forever? You don't want somebody to go there. Like, be willing to tell them the truth. Like, I care about you. I mean, you have to legitimately care about them or it isn't going to matter. But I care. Like, I want you to make it to heaven. Because that's where God is. And the other place God is not. And anything good, it's all gone. So sometimes we see the magnitude of this job and we saw all these houses on fire and we can get overwhelmed or despair a little bit. Love doesn't do that. You know what love does? Love rejoices in the ones we can reach and the ones we save. Love gets Kevin, I could tell. I sat down with him and just started talking. He's excited about his brother. Man, that is, if you've experienced that, you've tried to share the gospel with somebody and they've been in different forms, resistant to it, and then they're ready to actually be obedient to the gospel. Like, there's no greater joy than that, is there? Like, love rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices in the ones we save. Love cares enough, guys, to tell the truth, even when it's difficult. I want to close today. Again, understand all the other things that we've said leading up to this help us in our communication. Love's patient, love's kind, love's, you know, we aren't going to take this book out there and start whacking people over the head. We're not going to get the megaphone and, you're going to. I remember in college, Brother Tom came through. And man, he got an audience. But the whole thing was for everybody to go out there and make fun of him while he stood there and yelled at a bunch of college kids, you're going to fry in hell forever. Okay? No, that did no good. Okay? So, love is patient, love is kind. All these things leading up to this are important. But love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, rejoices with the truth. I'm gonna challenge us on this. Love starts with love of the truth. The scripture talks about people, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, those who perish because they did not receive a love of the truth. So as to be saved. Our first love is Christ, who is the truth. Everything else, guys, we can learn after that. And we have. We've changed. Like in your own life, you've seen yourself change and you've learned to be kind and patient. But love of the truth is absolutely essential. Like you have to start there. If we don't commit to that, if we do not love truth no matter what, then there's going to be something that will carry you away. That you won't come back from. An absolute commitment to truth. Mark Taylor mentioned this in my class this morning, but the verse from Proverbs, buy truth and do not sell it. You get a hold of it and you don't peddle it, you don't give it, like you hang on to that for everything. Love of truth. Some of us, we started at the beginning and we were crusty people that didn't know how to love other people. But we love truth and we made commitment to it. And we're honest to God about what He says and the changes in our life we need to make. And all these other things start happening. But without love of the truth, guys, Satan is the god of deception. He will come and he will every wind of doctrine carry you away to at some point you are confusing love with acceptance of any and all sin. That's where it goes. Let's stand. I think we all know some people that aren't yet in Christ. Love finds a way. Love finds a way to reach out, try to save them. I mean, you can't force them to accept that lifesaver that you tossed their way. But wow, if you never try to throw the lifesaver. This always motivates me when I think about Christ. What He has done for us. Fire that heart back up. Jesus said one of the things in the problem of persecution, Kevin mentioned the dry tree coming, he said, talking about people, the heart of most people, their love grows cold. Don't let your love grow cold. We got a tremendous battle before us in terms of this on our hands with diversity and acceptance and tolerance and to be able to love people. No matter who they... Guys, one sin, I just want to clarify, like, scripturally, one sin is not ranked above another. We all were messed up. We all were sinners. We all were enemies of God. So, like, don't look down and don't be jerk to people, whatever their sin is. But you can't say it's right. So, let's let that fire start burning in us again. Or if it's burning, like, fan the flames a little bit. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Rejoices with the truth. I want you to get a picture in your mind. See somebody's face. Like somebody you want to help them make it to heaven. How are you going to do your best to rescue them? That's what love does. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You. We thank You for the great love that You've bestowed upon us. That we should be called Your children. And such we are. We're thankful for the body of Christ. You bring us together, Lord. And really through this process of the church, You teach us what real love is. We learn to love each other. We learn that love's a commitment. It's not just when we feel like it. We're, in one sense, Lord, we're even thankful for the temptations that come our way because they help us learn what love is, that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Rejoices with the truth. Strengthen us, Father, through Your Spirit who dwells within us. Strengthen us to be forgiving. Strengthen us to not be provoked. Strengthen us to not take into account wrong suffered. Strengthen us to stand on the truth. Strengthen us, Lord, to overcome because we love You. We don't love our own lives, even unto death. Father, we know eternity is real. It's forever. It's a sure thing. May we see that ourselves individually and set our mind on things above. And may we help open other people's eyes that they may see into the realm of Your kingdom that's here forever. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.